the track was. My heart is quite easy this afternoon. The message God laid on my heart is not easy. It would be a little uncomfortable for some, probably more uncomfortable for more adults than it will be for the children. It's been such a joy and delight to look out over this congregation this week in this camp, see such a beautiful group of young people. And my heart is heavy for you, because you're growing up in a much more difficult time than what I grew up in when I was your age. It's hard for me to imagine the turn that has taken place in our society in the short time that I've been alive. Even I attended public school, but even the public school that I attended, when you thought about the rules and regulations that they had, you would have thought it was a Christian school. Dress code, relationships between boys and girls, all that. And now, since last year was my 40-year class reunion, the 40 years since I graduated high school, and in relative terms, that's a whole generation. And in one generation, I have seen a flip-flop of morals and values in our society. I grew up in a time when people that didn't even go to church at least based their lives on the truth of God's Word. They got their morals and values on what thus saith the Word of God, even if they didn't make any profession of faith. There used to be a time in our society, morally and ethically speaking, that there were lines that were drawn black and white, even in the programming that we had on TV. Good and evil was marked by black and white. The good cowboys wore white hats. The bad cowboys wore black hats. Then for the last 40 years, back in the 60s, there was an introduction in our public school system about this relativism, and that there were no moral absolutes, and the truth was just relative. That what you perceive to be true may not be what you perceive to be true, and what you perceive to be true may not be what you perceive to be true. And so we've been taught for the last 40 years to just do what's right in our own eyes. Even some would say, just follow your heart. But there's one problem, young people, with following your heart. Jeremiah shared with us that the heart is deceitful above all things,
right,
and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You cannot. I encourage you, do not follow your heart if your heart is not right with God.
Amen.
But now I've lived long enough that I've seen what happened in our society is we started out with black and white. White was good, black was evil in ethical and moral terms, to where we spent about 40 years in a gray area. Nobody wanted to declare what was black or white anymore. But I have now seen it to where we've gotten back to the black and white. But the only problem is, what is wrong is now perceived as right, and what is right is perceived as wrong.
Amen.
We've had a complete flip of morals and values. Thank you so much. I want you young people to know something this afternoon. The world is searching for right and truth. And I want you to know that there is absolute truth.
Yes.
Amen.
And it's in the Word of God.
Amen.
Not only did Jesus say in John 14:6 that he was the only way, but he also let us know that he is the truth. And I want you to know that there is an absolute authority for truth, and it's the Word of God. We're living in a time when people no longer see the Word of God as absolute truth. As a matter of fact, many people that you will encounter in our society today will not put the Word of God as far above any other writings as the writings of Confucius or Muhammad or any other religious leader, or sometimes won't put this above any more than a novel that somebody would write. But I want you to know, this book has stood the test of time.
Amen.
There have been those that have denied it. There have been those that have tried to destroy it. There have been those that have spoke evil against it. But it's the one thing that has remained throughout the history.
Amen.
Heaven and earth will pass away. This will be the one thing that remains.
Amen.
Make sure you base your life on what this says. Everything else will crumble beneath your feet. If you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, I've been trying to help you find the scripture. We're going to be in the New Testament this afternoon. So the New Testament starts with the book of Matthew. So we'll be at Matthew, go past Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then you'll get to 1 Corinthians. Are you finding it? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the whole letter to the Corinthians, Paul is addressing a group of converts that had been saved not that much unlike from an environment like many of you have grown up in. The Corinthians have grown up in an environment that was greatly influenced by the Greek and Roman culture of that day. The Greek and Roman culture of that day were known to be polytheistic. That's a theological term, which it simply means they worshiped many gods. You may not be aware of it, but most of you young people are very familiar with a lot of the Greek and Roman gods. They've been displayed in cartoons. There have been movies made about them. Some of you didn't even know maybe that they were false gods. Greek and Roman gods. See, that area, that in era, looked to gods of war. They looked to gods of agriculture. They looked to gods of weather. They looked to gods of I'm glad to report to you this afternoon that I serve a God that is able to meet all my needs.
Amen.
I don't need many gods. There's just this thing, this and this and that. Some of those gods, and Greek and Roman gods, and they're connected with Greek mythology. Atlas, Thor, Jupiter, Hercules. Many of you are familiar with those names. Zeus, Cupid, Venus, Aphrodite, which is also where we get the word aphrodisiac. Gods of fertility, gods of agriculture, gods of weather, gods of war. And they grew up in that kind of culture. And now they have been exposed to to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they've heard this new message of experiencing the grace of God. But there's one problem. The Corinthian believers are now needing to sort out what they've been taught, what they have witnessed, their former way of worship, and how that compares to this new religion that the apostles are now proclaiming about the grace of Jesus Christ. Some of the things that they were doing, and Paul was needing to straighten them out of that, is they were even had been incorporating sexual acts in their worship services under the guise of an act of worship to God. And so Paul has the dubious task of trying to help them and mentor them and disciple them to get away from this old mindset that has been so ingrained in them for decades. Let them experience this new life in Christ. Do you realize that's exactly the task we have, Pastor, when we have a group of young people like this? For them, for your whole life, you have been indoctrinated by our society. Some of you have been indoctrinated by the school system. Most of you have been indoctrinated by social culture of television and media like songs and movies. And many of you have built your belief system. And many of you have based your values and morals on the influence of that secular culture. And the tragic part of it is, we're living in a culture now that has put its thumbprint of approval or has even indoctrinated you to believe that there are a lot of things that are okay when God's word still intact says it's not okay.
That's right.
And you're in a moral dilemma now. Do I go with the crowd and what society is saying, or do I take a stand differently with what I know God's word? And that's what Paul is doing to the Corinthian believers as he's writing to them in the book of Corinthians, chapter 6. In chapter 6, let's pick it up at verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now he lets us know right from the very beginning. Can I make a safe assumption? How many here want to go to heaven? Anybody here not want to go to heaven? All right. So what we find out, what Paul is telling them, is if you want to go to heaven on the authority of God's word, there are some things, if we're going to go to heaven, there's a certain lifestyle that we will need to live to get there, and there will be a lifestyle that we cannot be involved with. Otherwise, we won't make it.
That's right.
So he said, and there's two options. He refers to those who are going to heaven as the righteous. Which the flip side of that is unrighteous. So we got one of two options this afternoon. If we want to go to heaven, we have to live a righteous life.
Amen.
If we don't, it's considered unrighteousness. And Paul said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then, he follows it up by saying this, be not deceived. Are you with me? I'm still verse 9. Be not deceived. And so, he's prefacing what he's about to say by letting them know, if you want to make it to heaven, there's a certain way you need to live. And there are those who are living contrary to that. And what I'm about to tell you, he's saying, don't be deceived into thinking you can live this way and still make it to heaven.
That's right.
Are you with me?
Amen.
Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You know what that tells me?
There are people.
All of us raised our hands saying we wanted to go to heaven. But it's obvious not everybody's going.
Right.
We all have the opportunity to. Grace is made available for whosoever. Only those who live by the grace of God, that righteous life, will get to go. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Be not deceived. Now, he gives us a list here. It's only a partial list. But it's like saying, for example, be not deceived. Neither fornicator. And young people, when you read the word fornication in the Word of God from the King James Version, it's a reference to premarital sexual sin.
Right.
Neither fornicators nor idolaters, those who have idols, nor adulterers. Adultery is a reference to marital sin. Do not deceive. Neither fornicators nor idolaters nor adulterers. And the King James Version uses the word. The next word is effeminate. Most other translations, listen to me, young people. Most other translations translate the word effeminate as a reference to the homosexual lifestyle. I'm not making this up. So here Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So he gives us a partial list of examples. Here are some who will not. They cannot make it to heaven because they're not living righteous. But I like the next verse. Look with me, verse number 11. And such were some of you. Notice the past tense words. And such were some of you. And he reminds them, some of you used to do these things. But notice what he says. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so he's letting them know, we can rejoice. Yes, you may have used to live that way. But thank God, by the grace of God, those things are in the past. I want you to know, young people, that the grace of God can enable you to live a righteous, godly, holy life in this present world.
Amen.
No kinds of sins of the flesh can be a thing of the past.
Amen. Praise you.
And then look with me, verse number 12. In verse number 12, he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not exceeded. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, when he makes a reference to the law and things that are lawful, some might get the impression that he's causing a correlation, a contrast between living under the law of Moses and living by the grace of God. Living according to the Old Testament, now living according to the New Testament. Watch my head. That is not the contrast he's making. When he's talking about the law or that which is lawful, it's not a reference to the Old Testament law. It's a reference to the Greco-Roman laws of that day. And so, what he's saying to them, I realize that in our culture and in our society, speaking to the Corinthians, I realize that in our culture and in our society, the Greco-Roman law allows you to do a lot of things. It is not against the law for you to do certain practices. However, as a child of God that's living by the grace of God, we have a different standard than that. And what he wants them to do What he wants them to do is to learn where to draw the line. Young people, with the help of God this afternoon, I am not here to tell you. I'm not here to tell you about your hairstyle. I'm not here to tell you about your clothing style. I'm not here to tell you to give you a long list of do's and don'ts. I'd like to, but I'm not here to do that. I just want to give you. And one of the things that I appreciated about the church that I grew up in is that in that holiness church that I grew up in, they had standards. But one of the things as a teenager, and I remember as a teenager, and some of you would find this hard to believe, but I had a lot of hair. I mean, a lot of hair. And I got pictures to prove it. And there were probably things I did and ways that I looked that made some of those dear old saints in my little country church cringe. But you know what they did for me? They did not browbeat me. They did not just belittle me and beat me down. They loved on me. And they lived the life before me. And they lived as examples. And the most important thing they did for me, they prayed for me. And you know what I discovered? The Holy Ghost of God that was faithful to convict them and deal with them about certain standards and personal convictions. You know what? As I got in the Word of God, as I prayed and walked in the light of God's Word, the same Holy Spirit began to deal with me about convictions in my life. Over the course of time, He began to straighten me up and straighten me out to the surprise and glory of some of those dear saints. And that's what I want to happen for you. It wouldn't do me any good to stand here in front of you and browbeat you and condemn you for certain things and try to make you live up to a list of convictions that I have. If the Holy Spirit of God doesn't speak and deal with you about it, that's all for naught anyway.
Right.
The Apostle Paul was a religious zealot. Even before he was converted, he had this religious mindset. He prided himself in being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee. He prided himself in knowing the law and living according to the law. But he knew these Christian believers, these young converts, could not stand up to him trying to load them down with all these do's and don'ts. So what he's going to do, and what I want to do this afternoon, is give you some guidelines. You may not have any instruction when you get back home. There may not be a mom and dad to model the Christian life for you. There may not be a good Bible-believing church with a preacher that will preach you the truth. And so I want to equip you this afternoon because I want you to learn. I want to give you some tools because what you're going to need to do eventually, and I pray it will be sooner rather than later, you are going to need to learn to where to draw the line. Because if you let the world, if you let society draw your lines for you, there are no lines drawn today.
Amen.
And at best, the standard has been so lowered, you don't have to live much according to Scripture to live more godly than the love the world is living. And so, I want to give you three guidelines. Guideline number one, when it comes to drawing the line, Brother George, where do I draw the line? And by the way, when it comes to drawing the line, don't draw the line in the sand. Draw the line in the rock.
Amen.
You see, what has happened, we're drawing moral and ethical lines in the sand. Anybody ever vacation on the beach? Anybody ever build a sandcastle or write in the sand on the beach? anybody have ever have it last more than 12 hours? It won't. You know why? Because two times every day the tide comes in and out. And twice a day, every time the tide comes in and out, it erases everything that was done in the sand. And that's exactly what happens morally. If you write, if you draw the line in the sand, every moral and ethical tide that comes in and out, you're constantly changing your values. That's why we need to draw the line on the rock, Jesus Christ. That way, regardless of what tide rolls in and out, it remains the same. First of all, Paul is saying to them, in verse 12, he said, all things are lawful unto me. What he's saying to them is, according to the Greco-Roman law, the law says you can do this and this and this, and it's not against the law. To give you terms of our day, in essence, what he's saying, the government and society say there are certain things that are politically correct. And there are certain things that the law says it's okay for you to do, and it's not against the law for you to do, and so you can do it as long as you operate within the confines of the law. And the same goes for our society today. There's only one problem with that. There's a lot of laws today that go contrary to the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen.
And so it's not about being politically correct. As a child of God, we must make sure we're biblically correct.
Amen.
And so Paul is saying, I will draw a line on anything that is exposed by God's Word. It may be okay in society, but if God's Word says it's wrong, it's still wrong for me. If God's Word says it's right, it's still right for me, regardless of what society says. I think a good place for us to start is back at the Ten Commandments. Let me say this with you. They may not be allowed to be displayed in schools. They may not be allowed to be displayed in courtrooms. But they're not the Ten Suggestions. They're not the Ten Multiple Choice. They're still the Ten Commandments.
Right.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make them to be any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Boy, our society sure needs to hear that message, don't they?
Amen.
Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness or lie. Thou shalt not covet. Do you realize that most of the laws of our land were taken from the Word of God themselves?
Amen.
Why is it wrong to lie? Why is it wrong to break into a store and steal? Not just because government says so, because the Word of God says so. And so we need to anchor that one down. I'll draw a line on anything that is exposed by God's Word. If God's Word says it's okay, it's okay. If God's Word says it's wrong, then it's wrong, regardless of who else says it's okay. Hello.
Amen.
That one seems to be the most simple one. I won't park there any longer. I think you have that idea. But notice what Paul said. Because there must have been somebody in that crowd that must have said, but what if God's Word doesn't really say anything particular about it? And by the way, young people, God's Word, if we go back to anything exposed by God's Word, you young people have been taught and indoctrinated that abortion is okay. But according to God's Word, it's still killing a baby.
Amen. Amen.
According to God's Word, it's not okay.
Preach it.
You young people have been taught that it's okay to be sexually active as long as you pray, as long as you practice safe sex. That's what society says. In fact, some of you could go to your school nurse and get contraceptives without your parents even knowing it. Some of you, even underage, could go into a doctor and let them know, they would let you know that you were pregnant, and they could help you get an abortion without your parents even knowing about it. something. That is not okay if it's faith. God introduced human sexuality. God's not opposed to that within the framework of which He created it.
That's right.
God had a reason and a purpose for sexual activity. One was to reproduce creation, but the other was for that intimate relationship between a husband and wife. And that's the only context in which the Word of God condones sexual activity. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. God is not against that. He's against that outside the parameters of what the Word of God says.
Right.
Not premarital. Not extramarital. Not between two women. Not between two men. Not between an adult and a child. Not the kind that a former president said he didn't have with that woman.
Amen.
Amen.
The only way he condones it is within the framework of marriage between man and woman. You see how we've been conditioned? That's not getting to know how far we've gone from the Word. So we draw a line. But then Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. So first of all, we draw a line on anything exposed by God's Word. But sometimes there will be things we encounter that God's Word does not specifically talk about. Would you agree with me? God's Word does not say one thing about the internet.
Right. I would.
God's Word does not say one thing about TV.
Amen.
God's Word does not say one thing about videos and stereo. No. There's a lot of stuff God's Word doesn't plainly speak out against. That's why Paul says, I'll draw a line on anything that is not expedient. So don't just use the Word of God, anything exposed by God's Word. But that word expedient means this. I'll draw a line on anything that is not advantageous to me spiritually. I'll draw a line on anything that does not benefit my moral well-being or my physical well-being or my spiritual well-being. I will draw a line on anything that is really not necessary, not conducive to godly living. In other words, what Paul is saying to them, I admit, I acknowledge that what the law allows for you, it also allows for me. I can do anything I want to do within the confines of the law. But as a child of God,
come on,
I draw a line on something.
Amen.
I'll be the first one to say, I like different kinds of music. I don't just listen to Christian music. There are other genres of music I listen to. There's some Christmas music that I like that aren't Christmas music. In fact, I hate to admit this, but there's a Christmas song I like, but it's just between my wife and I. Every time I hear it on the radio, I'll call my wife and put the regular phone up to the radio. And when I am buried, all I want for Christmas is you. I don't think it's wrong for me to tell my wife that. Now, I'm not going to call you ladies up and do that. You see, and sometimes I finally got satellite radio. And I really like my satellite radio. But before I had satellite radio, I was at the mercy of what was ever on the airway. And one thing that really frustrated me was to get really get a station that I really like, and just a few miles down the road, I'm out of range of it. Then I can't find it. But sometimes I hit the scan button. Have you ever hit the scan button on your radio and you let it go and stop right or stop? It's amazing. the problems you're hearing. Would you agree with me? It's not against the law for me to listen to any song on the radio. What if I hear it? It's right in. It's not against the law. However, as a child of God, it's not expedient for me to listen to everything that's on the radio.
That's right.
Because that radio had stopped when it was standing. And there were songs that were talking about explicit sexual things. That's not conducive to godly living. There were songs that talked about violence and hatred and doing violence to people. That's not conducive to godly living. I remember one song stopped on a country and western station that prop me up against a jukebox when I'm gone. I thought, woohoo, that sounds real spiritual. There was another song that said, whiskey for my men and beer for my horses. I thought, okay, I'm going to count hallelujah to that one. You understand what I'm saying? As a child of God, God's word doesn't say anything about that. But we draw a line. You see, some of you struggle spiritually because you're allowing too much to go in here to create problems down here.
That's right.
You're thinking you cannot feed from a garbage dump and not expect it and expect to be healthy. And you can't feed your mind on garbage of the world and expect to be spiritually healthy. It may not be against the law. In fact, I appreciate the internet. The internet is a big tool for my ministry. We have a website. I'm on Facebook. Some of you have friendly on Facebook. I encourage that. Would you agree with me? And you young people know better than these adults do. There's all kinds of garbage on the internet.
Right.
You're only one click away from some of the most ungodly stuff on the pits of hell.
Right.
The Bible does not say thou shalt not surf on the internet. So if you don't draw a line, you see, that's not expedient. Is what I'm about to click on conducive to godly living? Is it going to help me morally and spiritually? And if you don't draw the lines ahead of time, the enemy will defeat you when that time comes. I go into hotel rooms. Some hotels offer in-room movies. It's not against the law for me to watch whatever they offer if I want to pay for it. However, as a child of God, it's not expedient. Would you agree with me, young people? There have been movies made that have scenes in them that's not conducive to godly living, that do not help you spiritually or morally. And you adults may not be aware, but we're living in a culture. Many of you young people, especially during the summer, are left at home while parents are at work, unsupervised. You have access to satellite TV. You have access to internet. You have access to cable stuff. And you have at your fingertips on a knob or a remote access to some of the most ungodly stuff. And you're not careful. You don't draw the line. The enemy will destroy you. I'll draw a line on anything that is not expedient. Is it necessary? Is it beneficial? Is it to my advantage? Is it conducive to godly living? One of the things I listen up to, one of the things that concerns me, is there are fads and fashions, young people. If we're not careful, we can get sucked into fads and fashions. I realize that, because I remember fads and fashions when I was in school. It's not because I had a good memory, just wasn't that long ago. I've got pictures in my wallet. Hairstyle. I had in the 70s, I had John Travolta leisure suits. You could tell almost when the picture was taken by the clothes I'm wearing. I got a pair of plaid pants on. In one picture, looked like Peter Brady. From the Brady Bunch. You see, fads and fashions come and go. I understand that. Sometimes I hang on the clothes long enough, open, the style will come back in. But then when it does, I just don't fit in the clothes anymore. So we'll have some of you going through the same thing. You don't have to be working. is a bad infection that's coming into our culture that has much more of a pagan root to it. And that's the bad infection of a lot of the tattooing and piercing that's going on in our culture today. Young people, please listen. The tattooing and piercing fad is under the disguise of individuality or expressing who you are, your uniqueness. I want you to do me a favor for just a minute. Would you take your pen like this? And would you turn your fingertips toward your eyes? All right. I want you to stare at your fingertips for just a moment. And I want you to know this. There are about 7 billion people on the face of this earth, and there is no other person that has fingertips like yours. God already made you unique. There's nobody else on this planet that's like you. You don't need a tattoo. You don't need a piercing to make you unique. The hands that we have to work with God are the same hands that have our unique fingertips that we can say, Lord, you didn't make anybody else like me. You see, and when it comes to the piercing, do you realize that behind the piercing is a pagan practice? It's a pagan practice, and I don't understand this. You probably have some friends who have got piercings in places that I can't even talk about here in this company. And let me ask you this question. Why would you get someplace pierced to put a piece of jewelry in that shouldn't be exposed to start with? I have some friends who have been missionaries at Kenwick Mission Hospital in Nairobi, Kenya. They've had revival in Kenya. And in Kenya, it's where they have some of those native tribes that you've probably seen on Discovery, where they have the piercing through their nose and in their ears and in their lips. And they had revival. And God moved and was blessing in that revival. And after the revival was over, they noticed, the missionaries noticed, this large influx of some of the natives that came into the Kenwick Hospital, and they asked the nursing and doctor staff to sew up their piercings. And they thought that was a really strange request, because nothing was said about that in the revival. They knew that was their culture. Nobody said it. Why are they asking us to do that? And here's what the natives said. After they'd given their hearts to the Lord and found the grace of God, they said, we want to get rid of anything that reminds us of our pagan past. We want to get rid of anything that reminds us of our pagan past. I'll draw a line on anything that is exposed by God's word. I'll draw a line on anything that is not expedient. Let me share one more thing with you. Look at verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Here's the third and final thing, young people. Paul said, first of all, I'll draw a line on anything exposed by God's word. Secondly, I'll draw a line on anything that is not expedient. Is it necessary? Is it beneficial? Is it conducive to godly living? If not, maybe I'll have to leave it alone. Third thing, I'll draw a line on anything that enslaves me. I'll draw a line on anything that enslaves me. You'd be surprised how many people, even Christians, who are still struggling with addictive behavior. A lot of times when we think about addictive behaviors, We think about drug addiction, alcohol addiction, tobacco addiction. For folks, there are those who are struggling with pornography addiction, gambling addiction. And by the way, the Word of God does not say thou shalt not gamble. But gambling is a violation of the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. It's also a violation of all stewardship principles. So when we think about the addictive behavior, you folks, I don't know how much you have looked at John chapter 8 this week. I know verse number 12 is your theme verse. I am the light of the world. But if you look at verse 32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 36 says, if the Son therefore makes you free, ye shall be free indeed. I want you to know something. The grace of God, there is power in the blood this afternoon to set us free. We sung that amazing grace, and it says, my chains are gone. Christ been set free.
Amen.
But you know what is tragic? We have people in our churches who will sing that song and talk about their chains being gone and admit that the grace of God has broken those chains and they've been set free. And yet they're still in bondage to addictive behavior. I want you to know something. That's a poor testimony to the grace of God.
Amen.
If there is power in the blood of Jesus, and there is, if that power can do what no other power can do, if it can break the bonds of sin and set us free, and it can. There have been those non-church people who testify that a patch or a piece of gum or a 12-step program or acupuncture has helped them kick a habit. I rejoice with them. But if there is power in those things to set people free from addiction, is there not power in the blood of Jesus to set
Amen.
Us free from addictive behavior?
Right.
How can we tell the world that his blood can set us free from sin and then show the world we're still in bondage to addictive behavior?
Amen.
It's a contradictory testimony. It cheapens the grace of God. What I'm about to share with you is not easy. I'm going to get real personal right now. And I'm going to close. I shared with you the other night, my baby brother was a West Virginia state trooper. He loves his job. 6 years ago, I had to preach his funeral. About the same, I think I probably ever did. He was a year and a half younger than me. My brother loved his job. He told me, he said, if you ever hear that I get killed in the line of duty, don't cry for me. I died happy. He loved his job. I could have handled my brother's death if he had died in the line of duty. My brother did not die from chasing a robber. My brother did not die like those Dallas police officers did from somebody shooting at him. He didn't die in an altercation from some thug. In fact, my brother lived long enough to retire as a state trooper. I attended his retirement party in February of 2009. 4 months after my brother retired, we were getting ready. He had a boy and a girl, and his baby girl was going to get married, and I was going to do the marriage. We were having the wedding at Oak Island, North Carolina, or South Carolina, wherever it's at. There's going to be a wedding on the beach, and we were getting ready for that, and my brother had an abscess tooth. And so he went to the doctor, the dentist, to get that taken care of before the wedding. And the dentist pulled that tooth. When he pulled it, he saw something that didn't look just right. So they biopsied it. So during the wedding, my brother was healing up from that, and his jaw was still horribly swollen. He got to enjoy retirement for about 4 months. When he got back from the wedding, he discovered that what looked abnormal, he had a tumor in his jawbone, the size of a walnut. He had a second tumor that was starting right next to it. And what they were going to do, the course of action was, in August, they were going to do surgery. And they were going to go in and take those tumors out, and because of the curvature of the jawbone, they were going to take a piece of the shin bone that had a natural curve and make him a new jaw. So they went in to do the surgery in August. But by the time they did the surgery, they went in to take that jawbone out, and there was no jawbone. The cancer had eaten his entire jawbone. And so they had this tunnel under the skin in his neck, come down in his chest, get some muscle tissue just to rebuild his cheek. They never were able to rebuild his jaw. His lip was severely deformed. He'd go off feeling here. He drooled constantly out here. He went through chemo and radiation. Went from about 240-pound strong state trooper. He couldn't even hardly carry his own body weight. For the last 10 months of his life, my brother had a feeding tube in his belly. I'll never forget, after that surgery, it was in August. We all met together at my mama's for Thanksgiving. Mom had a big table spread of food. Oh, the house smelled so good with that food. My brother had his feeding tube. He walked into the kitchen, took a spoon, dipped into the food Mom had fixed me. He smelled it. Went back in the living room, sat down in the recliner, poured a can of Ensure into his belly. That was his Thanksgiving meal. Some of you are wondering, what's in this bag? Not a knife, and it's not a gun. I want to show you what killed my brother. That's what killed my brother. My brother was addicted to that. All the advertisements were saying it made it the safe alternative to smoking. That's a lie. In fact, it's more addictive. My brother was an American Legion baseball coach in that community. Some of the players he coached thought it was okay if they used that, because Coach Holland did. And they came to see my brother after his surgery, and they saw what this did. My brother told him, said, don't follow my example. I prayed for a year that God would touch and heal my brother so he could be a spokesperson against this stuff. God chose not to heal him. I made a covenant when I had an opportunity to be in front of young people like I am you. I want to warn you. I preached my brother's funeral. And I looked at that crowd, and there were state troopers, and there were first responders and others. And I shared with them about that. My brother couldn't speak out against it any longer, but I let them know. Over the years, in the last 6 years, I've had several of these canes surrendered at an altar of prayer. Even at my brother's funeral, I was standing at the head of my brother's casket. There was a fellow walked by my brother. He stopped and looked at me, handed me one of these canes, and said, I want you to know I'm through with it. I said, thank God, at least my brother's death wasn't totally in vain. You see, young people, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And let dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all that's in the earth. Do you realize that God created us to have dominion over everything else that has been created? He never, ever, ever intended for his creation to be dominated by something like that. He never intended for his creation to be under the grip of the juice of a grape, under the grip of a poppy seed, under the grip of a marijuana plant, under the grip of a tobacco plant.
Amen.
He intended for us to have dominion over everything else, and yet there are people, grown adults, that are enslaved to stuff no bigger than this. Paul said, I will draw a line on anything that's exposed by God's word. I'll draw a line on anything that is not expedient. But I'll also draw a line on anything that enslaves me. God intended for his children to be free.
Amen.
Not under bondage. Young people, have you drawn your lines? Don't let the world draw your lines for you. Use these guidelines that Paul gives to the Corinthian believers. Not about living politically correct. That's what the Corinthians were trying to do. Paul said, you have to live biblically correct if you want to make it to heaven.
Amen.
I wonder, Redemption Trio, last night you did that I Surrender. Are you able to do that in Fairbanks? Would you come? I know you're eager to go to the water park. But some of you need to surrender something. Some of you, if you wait till you go back home, you'll never get the lines drawn.
Right.
If you don't get the lines drawn before you leave here, the devil will keep you out. Some of you have been drawing your lines according to the rest of society. The lie. There's absolute truth in this event. If you want to make it to heaven, you have to draw the lines according to God's word. Father in heaven, I pray that you would continue to speak to these young people. Lord, we love them. Lord, I'm not here to dictate a list of do's and don'ts. Paul didn't do that to the Christian believers. He didn't want to destroy them spiritually by putting his old head on their new body. Lord, I'm not here to make all these young people walk in my life. But they've been learning all week that you're the light. And I pray you help them to walk in the light you give them. But don't let them draw the lines as the world is drawing them. May we draw our lines according to your word. May we draw our lines in the rock, Jesus Christ, that's not changing with every tide that comes in.
Yeah.
In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.